Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, I feel really compelled because we've been moving through some passages of Scripture which are in some ways heavy. If you haven't been with us and you land on a text like this today, you might tend to hear a sense of do this, do that. But you must understand where we've been in the book of Ephesians and what the Lord has taught us through it. The Lord God has said in this particular book that Jesus has given His life to redeem sinners. You and I are those sinners. He has said that He has implanted us with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the thing which compels us to live a new and redeemed life. And then He says, having been loved, you love the Lord Jesus in return, don't you? This is how you walk as those who love the Lord Jesus. Last week we looked at that passage which I think is so famous to so many people. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything as unto Christ. Today we come to a section of Scripture and you might be tempted to say, well, I'm neither a parent today and I'm really a little bit too old to be considered a child. Or you might say, I'm not a slave and I'm not a master. You see, the Bible speaks to all people in all times and all places. And it is always living and active and valuable for us to grow from. So in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, we find that behind every authority over us, there is the face of King Jesus. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would minister to us through your word, that you would give your people eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. And Father, I know very clearly that I am but a man, and I have weak feet, a weak voice, a weak mind. But this is your word. And so I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses to proclaim the truth and the excellencies of him who called us from darkness into light. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Three prominent institutions into which the Apostle Paul decided to write. Three institutions that were so common at the time. Marriage and parenthood and slavery. Well, God designed marriage between one man and one woman, and he said it is a picture of the divine union between Christ and the church. What a profound mystery, he said. And then likewise, the parent-child relationship. It is not only designed by God, but it's seen very clearly in the general revelation, what we can generally know without even having the Scriptures. When Paul says, this is right, he means that the parent-child relationship is right in the sight of everyone. Every civilization has a necessity of saying that there is authority within the home, and children are under the oversight of the parents. That's just general revelation. But God also goes on to explain this relationship in a sense of special revelation, meaning what is in the Scriptures. It says, this is the command with a promise. And he goes on to quote Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. And he says, God's design or His stamp is on both marriage and child rearing. These are institutions created by God. Then there's another example. An example which is born out of the mind of fallen man. Not the mind of God. And so God says to the earthly masters, your heavenly master sees how you deal with slaves. And why would Paul have to say this? Well, people who study the Roman Empire tell us they estimate that nearly 60 million slaves existed in the Roman Empire, in the known world at the time of Paul's writing. Meaning that one half of the known world was enslaved to the other half of the known world. Oh, God speaks so importantly in such a cultural moment with relevance. Because you see, just about everybody was a slave or a master. Now, it's worth a pastoral comment here. Slavery in the ancient world is a very different institution than chattel slavery, which is a part of our nation's sinful past. I'm going to comment more on that in a minute. But know this, all slavery shares one thing in common. No matter what human beings devise, there is always an authority that stands above it. Mankind is never the only king. So Paul says in Ephesians 6, every person lives under authority. In verse 21, you're to submit to each other out of reverence to Christ. But the text before us actually says that we are to submit to Jesus, who is the king behind the crown. God places authority over all of us. And as believers, we look beyond the earthly authority to King Jesus, who is behind that and stands over us. Now, there are four ideas here that will shape your submission to those that God puts over you. First, lessons to children. Second, lessons to parents. Thirdly, lessons to slaves. Fourthly, lessons to masters. How complex. 4 points. Bear with me. Let's look at verse 1. Lessons for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. As I mentioned, this is an idea which is common throughout history, but it's almost always corrupted by human sin. And it's the gospel alone that speaks into the parent-child relationship in a way that is different. Only Jesus can look at the culture and diagnose the problem of human sin and speak into it. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus does something which is very remarkable. He says, "You let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven." And Luke tells us likewise that people were bringing their infants over to Jesus and they just wanted him to touch him. And Jesus receives them and speaks volumes into the culture of his day. Jesus says, children have dignity. Children are image bearers of God. And the disciples rebuke the crowds because they think Jesus doesn't have time for these insignificant things. Children as insignificant. It's actually the prevailing worldview that's existed throughout history, but not for Jesus. No, into that context, Jesus says, children are precious to me. Children exemplify the kind of simple faith that the Lord receives. I hope that's a comfort to you. Some of you may be here today and you feel like, I don't really feel like I know a lot about Jesus. I don't really feel like I know a lot about God. And Jesus seems to say that it's okay. Because you see, I have a long track record of opening my arms widely to those who cry out to me like children. Now that was what Jesus said to a crowd of Jews. But then he writes this epistle in Ephesians 6. And Paul speaks to a mostly Gentile audience. An audience that you should know, bluntly, was much more severe to children than the Jewish culture. Today it may be hard sitting where we sit to comprehend how much our culture, in fact, the whole world, was shaped by this biblical view of children. Under Roman law, a father had all complete power over his children for the whole of the child's life. Always. He or she never came of age. If a father didn't want the child could be thrown out of the house in infancy or in adulthood. But it was the Christians who first went out to the garbage piles outside of town and began to gather those abandoned children. It was the Christians who saw Jesus' teaching and desired to save their lives. Under Roman law, a father could sell his children into slavery. He could chain them. He could force them to work his own land. Under Roman law, he could even put his children to death if he wanted. And all along, the law was behind him saying, that's great. And so into that wickedness, the Bible speaks. To children, with a relative dignity that has been unknown before this, obey your parents in the Lord. Since God has called you in Christ, since God has placed parents over you, because of Christ, obey your parents. Similar command in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What's the text saying? It's saying, children, your best life and your safety is found under the obedience and care of your parents. When my children were tiny, we made a poster, remember, in St. Louis, and we put it on the door. And the picture on the poster was an umbrella. And we would often bring our children to the umbrella and say, sweetie, when you disobey, you're coming out from under the care, the shelter of mom and dad. And so to obey your parents is to come under it. And to enjoy the blessing of safety and good. Now, with every command, there is a limit. A wife is never to submit to her husband to the point of breaking God's commands. A child should never obey when the parents' commands violate God's revealed will. In the town I used to live in, the local newspaper would print weekly what they called the cops and robbers section. It was literally the arrests from the local town. And I cannot tell you the number of times that I would read that this parent or that one was arrested for stuffing goods in their child's backpack and trying to get their kids to walk out the door, or stuffing electronics in the back of their pants and saying, run. This is crazy. This is ridiculous, and yet it happens. And so why do we have to even say this? Because parents not only should not ever lead their children to that type of evil, but children are not responsible to obey their parents when it means breaking the laws. Maybe those are ridiculous. But sometimes parents help their children break laws in other ways. I am amazed at how common it is for parents to either host parties or to encourage parties at their own house, where underage drinking is celebrated, helped along, encouraged. That is just as ridiculous. Children should obey their parents in the Lord. There are these weird things that happen outside where some parents do not obey the laws. The children who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ should not jump along with those types of rebellion. If an unbelieving parent forbids a child from following Christ, then the child should follow Christ instead. Should do it with respect. How you submit to authority is always informed by the fact that there is a king behind the one who's wearing the crown in front of you. Submit to Jesus, the king behind the crown. Where God puts human authority over us, that's the crown, but Christians are looking through it to see Jesus. As you grow, Jesus doesn't change, but the authority structures do. Look at verse 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, the church and the state were together in one, and they were under the theocracy of God. And God made promises, and He said, stable homes, stable families will be the substance of what I want this society to be. And God connected land with it. And He said that if you will follow me and obey me, the land is going to prosper. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, as we already studied, we're reminded that our blessings in Christ are not land blessings. They're actually spiritual blessings. And they are kept for us in heavenly places. And so what does a Christian child say today? Well, I am not guaranteed that I will always live a long time if I obey my parents. But I am guaranteed that there are spiritual blessings that go along with obedience to the parents. You read Proverbs this way, don't you? Sometimes the proverb says, you answer the fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. In another place, the same book says, do not answer the fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. We understand that the Proverbs speak with generalities, and the same is true here. This is a lesson for children. Now let's look at the lesson for parents. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The first commandment comes with a negative. Don't provoke your children to anger. And the second is positive. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The command is, of course, written to fathers, but it also applies to mothers just the same. The Bible's really quite clear about child rearing. Parents, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are to train and guide your children, to point them to the Lord. And it is a great responsibility. And if you look at me as a father, you know that we're all sure to fail, aren't we? And yet, we don't want to be, as Paul describes, one of the ways that you provoke children to anger is that you pretend that you are always right and that they are always wrong. When you fail as a parent, about the worst thing that you can do is to cover over your failures. Pretend like you're perfect. Pretend like the child is the one at fault. Do you really want to lead your children to Jesus? Then you show them the way to the cross by saying, Dad made a mistake. Dad sinned. Mom sinned against you or against brother or sister. You teach them what it looks like to repent with honesty and sincerity and say, I need Jesus as you need Jesus. Some parents will say, well, that'll weaken my authority in the home. Only if you're a tyrant. But if your goal is to lead them to the Lord Jesus, that's how you do it. You want to teach your children that true repentance is real. Acknowledge your sin and show your children how to come to the cross. Others will provoke their children to anger by yelling at them, raising your voice when a conversation's really more fitting. What about being overly harsh in your punishment or even taking delight in the fact that they are struggling with it? That's really the exact opposite of ministering. It's the exact opposite of discipling your own. You would never put up with that if your pastor was doing that to you, would you? And yet you are like unto ministers inside your own home. And so you are to treat them as though your heart's desire was to walk with them, to grow them in a godly life, to teach them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. A godly parent helps his or her children grow into the people that God made them to be. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then isn't this a picture of exactly the way God has shepherded you? A patient, loving, heavenly Father who saw His children's need and reached down and brought them to Himself. God is the example of how to love and shepherd children. A nurturing, discipline and instruction. Fathers and mothers, you are, in a sense, ministers in your own homes. Have you ever spoken of your children as though they are a hassle to you? Well, they hear it. The gospel brings dignity to your children, and so the Bible seems to encourage us all to speak with that kind of dignity. It is hard to discipline sometimes, and it is hard to be consistent and patient. And sometimes our own love of self leads us to ignore the children. And you will let some important lessons slide that you shouldn't. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus, and by grace you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you will not check out of your God-given role of parenting. But I will say that just as common in our society is the opposite, where a child is actually made the idol of the parent. A weight of worship that no child can fulfill. So this same idolatry, idolatry of self or idolatry of the child, manifests itself in two extremes. The child is either spoiled, he is never told no, and he's given too much, and he is made to think that the whole world will accommodate all of his wishes. And sadly, that same idolatry can, on the other hand, show itself in abuse or cruelty. When that little person who bears your image doesn't do exactly what you want them to do, and they don't live up to what you've hoped, when the child doesn't respond to the parents perfectly, they get angry. Sometimes incredibly angry. And the root of that anger is not actually the sin of the child, it's the sin of the parent. Because you, the parent, have placed that child on a pedestal. A pedestal that is for a lowercase G-O-D. A place of idolatry. And no child was ever intended to be in that place. The dangers of parenting are really idolatry of self and idolatry of the child. So instead look to King Jesus, who stands behind us, who shepherds us as though we were the ones with little hearts. He's the one who seeks to minister to us. He's the one who seeks to discipline us and disciple us and grow us. Let's worship the King behind the crown. We've seen lessons to children, lessons to parents. Take a look at lessons for slaves. Now, depending on your translation, your Bible might say something like bond servants or slaves or just servants. But no matter what the translation is, the word is the same. Let me explain the distinction. In the ancient world, people sold themselves into unpaid servitude. And sometimes they did that to pay off debts. And other times they did that to provide for themselves food and shelter. Sometimes they did that in order to learn a trade. And others wanted to sell themselves into slavery in order to climb into a social ladder, knowing that when their enslavement was over, they would have contacts and connections and skills and opportunities which would advance their lives. Others in the ancient world became slaves because they were defeated in war. No matter what, the institution was created by sin. It is not authored by God. But only Christianity would ever speak so boldly into this kind of institution, to the weaker party. What does he say? Verse 5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." For most slaves, fear was really a part of everyday life. And trembling is what happens when you can't hold your feelings inside and they tumble out. The Bible says, "I want to encourage you, slaves, to serve your masters with respect, with a simple heart, no hidden agenda. Not simply to be seen, but to do what is right and to obey the Lord." It's the idea of eye service, people pleasing, that makes the point so clear. Paul says, "You give your best effort to your earthly master, not just so you'll be thought well of, but because there is a King who stands behind that crown, and it's Jesus." The phrase says, "as you would Christ." It's It's actually identical to the phrase used in 5:22. Wives are to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. I hope none of you have ever been enslaved in this congregation. I hope none of you have ever been masters of slaves, and yet I want you to know that this text is so incredibly relevant because every one of us has always been under authority. This teaching applies perfectly to any average working relationship. Sometimes you're under authority that you like. Other times you're under authority that you don't like. But in both cases, it is God who has placed that authority over you. Sometimes it's for a short time. Sometimes it's for a lifetime. What should you do if you find yourself working under people that you don't like or you don't respect? The Bible says, first, you should pray for that person. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Also in Luke chapter 6, which is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If you find yourself under authority that you do not like, start by praying for them. Secondly, put away all your earthly techniques. Some of you are very charismatic. You're very capable of using your whims and wiles to warm your boss to your personality or even to be somewhat subtly defiant and yet still appear to be cool. Paul says, instead of trying to endear yourself to them, a true change is going to have to happen from the power of God. Not your flatteries, not your people-pleasing, not your cunning. Thirdly, the Bible seems to say, also pray for yourself. Ask the Lord to help you so that you might see that it is He who has placed you where you are currently working and serving. Ask Him to help you see that it is not that person who bothers you so much that you are called there to serve, but Jesus. And fourthly, entrust yourself to the real King. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. I think it's odd. People ask me about this sometimes. Does the Bible speak about rewards? Well, it seems to, doesn't it? Take a look at this text. You find yourself under authority that you don't like. Then pray for that person. And then also stop your cunning and pray for yourself and entrust yourself to Jesus. Now, I will say it's important to make a caveat at this cultural moment. This is a Me Too society. And so I need to say, if you are ever in a work environment where there is abuse or harassment or something illegal or immoral, if you are forced to do things which are against your God-given conscience, you must get out. And you must report those actions to a higher human authority. Here's the blessing for you and me. None of us is trapped in a culture like first century slavery. You are free to leave, no matter the cost. Trust Jesus for the outcome. Submit to Jesus, the King behind the crown. Lessons to children, lessons to parents, lessons to slaves. I want to close with lessons to masters. Verse 9 says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with Him. You and I call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Matthew chapter 7 is where we find it. Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Master, employer, do you wish to be treated with dignity and respect? Then give dignity and respect. Do you wish to be spoken to kindly? Then speak with kindness. Are you an employer or a boss over other people? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ seems to level the playing field. which makes this teaching actually so much better and so much more relevant than simply let's abolish the institution of slavery. How can the Bible speak into authority of all kinds? How does God deal with the perverse and wicked elements of our hearts? Well, God doesn't speak first socially. He speaks first spiritually into the existing circumstances. And he says, you know what? When hearts are changed, that is when corrupt masters will lay aside their threats. Slavery in every society is wicked. The heart of it is wicked for this reason. Slavery always refuses to see the image of God in another human being. Which tells us, too, that this may apply in ways that we might not have expected. You see, the root of that very same sin dwells in the human heart, yours and mine. Anytime you say or think, this person is less than me. This person is not like me. They are worse than me. They are less deserving of good than me. Anytime your heart goes there, you are placing a person beneath you, which means that you have forgotten the heart of the gospel. The gospel says that all humanity was created with dignity as image bearers of God. And by sin, all of us forfeited what God created us to be, but God, through Jesus Christ, offers to rescue us and to pay the sacrifice through the blood of His Son to pay for your sins. And the gospel says that it is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you could ever be restored to a right relationship. And so you see then, don't you, that the teaching of Jesus, the Bible, the gospel itself, declares that the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. And yet in wisdom, God did create systems of authority in the home and in the workplace. Christian brothers and sisters, let's learn to serve the King who stands behind the crown. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven,